I tell you what, the presence of God was sweet in this place this morning, and Pastor Rothaus really didn't even know where I was headed this morning. But all the songs were about Jesus. They were about the blood. They were about the covenant. They were about what He did for us. And this morning, we're going to get into the time that Abram and God cut covenant. We're getting into a critical place in the life of Abram. I want to go to Genesis chapter 15. Now, I need to set it back into proper perspective. Now, how many know that he passed the test by raising up and fighting the four kings that had taken Sodom and Gomorrah? That he finally realized who he was, and within his own household he raised up the trained. And so that was a test. And the next test was when the king of Sodom said, I want you to take all the wealth of Sodom for this deliverance. And he rejected it. Now, we think that's a small thing, but let's put it back into the scripture. Four kings were willing to go to war to capture that treasure. So it was enough treasure that four kings could divide it among themselves and take care of all the men that had fought with them and everything else and still have a whole lot of treasure left over. So that was a great bounty, if you will. And so, you know, it's like laying Fort Knox in the front of Abram and said, go ahead and take what you want. And he said, no. I believe that every story that we have in the Word of God and the sequence in that it was revealed is on purpose. As we have been discovering, it's like one truth lays upon another, upon another, upon another, as we begin investigating the life of Abram. And so now he has rejected the Satan tempted him in a sense with compromise so that the world could take credit for what God was doing, and he rejected wealth that was tainted with the filth of this world. Because how many know the wealth at Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, we always talk about, you know, God judged it for homosexuality. That's just the tip of the iceberg. That was one thing. I think the second was that they knew that those were angels there. It was more than just having sex with men. There were angels there, and they were there. A lot of the occult talk about that and the power that can be gained with having relationship with angelic beings, and so they wanted that power. We also find out in other places in the Scripture that they perverted justice. And so they gained their wealth by perverting justice. The Talmud talks about times in Sodom's history, let's say if you were hungry and you were starving and you would come in, and they would love to mock people. And so they would give you money, but then nobody would sell you food, and you would die of hunger with money in your hands. That's the attitude of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abram says, I don't want that kind of blood money. I don't want that. I'm just, let no man say that he made Abram rich, but Almighty God. Now, in the next chapter, actually, you know, how many know that this was just a continuation of the story? When the Torah was written, there wasn't chapter and verse. And so soon as Abram says this, immediately in chapter 15 and verse 1, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. Now, you can read over that, but if you don't connect it with what's going on in 14, you don't have a clue what God talked about. Abram, you just got a great victory in battle because I'm your shield. You want to talk about having a force field. There isn't a force field that sci-fi can dream up that can compare that when you get to the place that you're walking with God, that God says, I'm your shield now. The reason that you were able to take a few men and to take on four kings, and you know, you thought it might be by cunning and all this stuff, it was because you have grown to the place that I am now your shield. That when you fight, they have got to get through me to get to you. That's stellar. To get to that place where we can say that when I fight, God, and even when He allows me to wield the sword of the Word, yet that shield of faith that I'm holding up is Almighty God Himself and all His promises and all His covenant, and they have got to disintegrate the covenant and the promises before they can get to me. You don't know the weight of that. But one day you will. Because there's a day coming that God has got to be your shield. There is a day coming that Almighty God, that's why you better get in covenant now. You better get standing on the promises now. You better learn, reject the ways of the world, reject the wealth of the world, because anytime they give it to you, there are always strings attached. There are always favors that must be given. They want to influence you. Instead of the Holy Spirit speaking and leading you, they want to replace the Holy Spirit for their purposes. Instead of you being moved by God to establish kingdom, they want you to be moved by them to establish Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's exactly what happened to America, and America made the wrong choice. I tell you what, there's probably just a very few handful of politicians in D.C. that the elite of Sodom and Gomorrah do not control. A handful. They vote on what they're told to vote on. They are handed laws and say, pass them. In fact, I just heard one man of God get up this last week and say, we've only had one president ever stand against them since they got full control and power. And they killed him over it. His name was John F. Kennedy. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, go back and look at his address in Columbia University the week before he got killed. He was getting ready to reveal them. He said, there's people controlling this nation, and the Americans have a right to know. He was dead before the week was over. What a difference it had made if JFK had gotten to the place in God that God was his shield. You can't stand against Sodom and Gomorrah with the weapons of Sodom and Gomorrah. You got to stand against Sodom and Gomorrah with the weapons of Almighty God. And he refused it. And God said, that's my boy. You refused it. Guess what? I'm your shield. But get this, God says, I am now become your reward. You were looking for a reward and you were looking for monetary gain. He didn't get monetary gain. He got Almighty God. God said, you just took this whole thing to the next level because you passed another test. And we as Christians, we're never taught about tests. We stumble along, and we stumble along, and we quote grace, and we stumble along, and then we end up being 50, 60, 70 years old, and spiritually we're still in kindergarten because we were never told that there would be tests that we would have to pass, that God was watching the decisions that we were making, and that He was trying to take us from faith to faith and glory to glory, and we were too busy playing in God's sandbox to realize what was going on. I don't know about you, but I want to pass some tests. Oh, I can imagine. Can you imagine Almighty God coming up to you and saying, you know what, you just turned down the filth of Sodom, and so now you got me. I'm not holding anything back anymore, Abram. You got me. I'm your reward. Oh. El Shaddai. You see, He didn't know God as Yahweh or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. All he knew, the name of God was El Shaddai. I am the all-sufficient one. And you just got the all-sufficient one given to you. How many want to pass some tests? Let's go on a little bit more. And so Abram, he begins to kick in with some things. He begins to ask God. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He's going back to what Melchizedek just showed him. Remember after the battle, Melchizedek showed him bread and wine, and all of a sudden it's like, God, yeah, you were talking to me about my seed and everything, but now I understand what you're wanting to do with this, that Melchizedek came to me and he showed me the mystery of bread and wine, and you know what? I'm wanting to get with the program now. Let's get this thing going. Have you ever been in a place like that with God? All of a sudden, clarity comes with, you know, it's like, yeah, God took me this way and I had to make some decisions, and then I went through a trial and God got me this way, and I finally made the right decisions, and now God's got me to a place that now I've got some understanding. Jesus has come and I've got some understanding, and now I know how it's going. I'm seeing what God's wanting to do, and I won't get this thing on. I want to get it. I want to, because where I am headed is so much better than even all the great stuff that I've got. I want to get this thing done. You see, and I really believe in my heart, in Abram's mind, he was wanting not only the birth of the child, but he was wanting to see the power of the resurrection, because the Word of God tells us in the book of Hebrews that when he was willing to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, that in a vision he saw him raised from the dead. He's saying, I can't wait for this kid, because I know what God's going to do, and the significance of the blood and the wine, and how one day God's going to be able to offer up his body and his blood for mankind. That's why all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through me. I understand it now. So let's get going. Has anybody ever been that place in God? Let's get this thing out. Oh man, now I'm ready now. I'm ready now. But I also know that I've taken so long to get here that I'm too old. And most of you are too young to think about that, but Mary and I, we know what God has planned for us in the future, some things. God has shown us some things, and we're thinking, God, that would have been wonderful if we were in our 30s. That would have been spectacular if we were in our 40s, but Lord, we're in our 50s. Things creak that shouldn't be creaking. Thing, you know, at night, you know, Mary's not worried about, you know, if you hear groaning going on in the house, it's not a ghost, it's me trying to get someplace in the middle of the night, trying to get my knees working again or something, you know, going on. And you're thinking, God, how can we, you know, I'm becoming very cognizant of what's left of my lifespan with what I've got to do. You don't hit that until about 40, 45, because you almost have the attitude, I'm going to live forever. You know, I can't say I'm still middle-aged, because that would mean I'd have to live to 100. You know, if God gives me the grace, yeah, but what I want to see things done, but God so many times waits until it is an impossibility through the flesh. You see, in your 30s and 40s, you could use the way of Sodom and Gomorrah to build something. But when you get to the place it's impossible in the flesh, it can only be done by God, and therefore it will be done by God. So that only He gets the glory. I don't want the glory. I want Him to get the glory. You see, what's amazing about God and amazing about humans, when God is glorified, He's magnified in our sight so that more of Him can flow in us. When I get glorified, my head swells, and then God can't come. God can't. He is reduced in size as my head grows bigger. Anybody ever have that in your life? And so the good thing to do is let the glory be to Him, so that your head stays the right size, so that He can be glorified, and so that He can come and become more powerful. Now, He's asking of God, well, God, okay, now, I get with the program, I want to do it, and here's a way that we can do it with what I got. Eliezer's been a faithful servant. He's like a son to me. You'll find out Eliezer later on in his life is the one that he sends to find the wife for Isaac. He's trusted like a brother. He's a bondservant. He said, you know what? He's got a son. I love that kid. How about making him the promise? Because he's more blood than any of Lot's kids. He's like blood to me. You see, I found out something. Mary and I have found out something. When it comes to deep friendship and family, blood isn't the only thing that matters. There are friendships and there is family that can come, and there's no blood relation, but that relationship is more powerful, more deep. And I think that's what Abram had with Eliezer. And he said, so he's had a kid. That can because of the traditions of the land, that can be counted as my kid. You need to stop dealing with the traditions of the land when you start dealing with God, and you better find out what He wants and what His traditions are. That has been the greatest mistake of the church, is that we amalgamate the traditions of the cultures around us expecting God to bless it, when all of them are opposed to the traditions and ways of God. And so God steps up and says, you know what? Let's go on. God gives him more definition in verses 4 through 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heavens. Tell the stars if you are able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. Now you need to underline verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abram's response right there set the pattern for salvation. You believe God for the impossible, and simply because he told you, you believe him, and when you believe him, God counts you righteous because you believed. Because he did that with Daddy Abraham, there comes a time in your life when you hear the story of Jesus, and you simply believe God. How could someone 2,000 years ago that died on a cross, how could his blood cover my sin now? And you hear the story, and all of a sudden you believe it, not because you're made to, not because you're convinced to, but because faith rises up in your heart, and you simply believe it because God said it when it's an impossibility. No one explains to you physics or how that eternity stepped into time, but when that blood flowed, since it was the blood of eternity, God's blood on the cross is the ultimate singularity in time and space. It dwells in the constant now. So that Jesus' blood is still speaking now, the book of Hebrews tells us. And it is available. That right now when I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, that blood flows over me right now and covers my sins. Because when you deal with Jesus, you're not dealing with just a man. You're dealing with Almighty God taking on human form, and that was God's blood on the cross that beats with eternity, that dwells outside of time and space. You see, you don't necessarily know all those things. What you heard was the old story. And don't you know how many years Abraham had been walking with God, and I'm going to give you an heir. And it might have been an old story to him, but it got a little bit more clear. And when he had clarity, he believed God. The power of believing God over the circumstances is immeasurable. God says, when I grow in God and I pass some tests in God, God gives me more clarity. This is what your seed's going to be. Now, you're trying to figure out your way of doing it, but this is the way that I plan on doing it. And then he increased his vision. Look at all the stars. Can you name them all? That's how many your descendants are going to be. We're of those descendants because we have embraced Jesus. And then he released faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. I want to show you the Apostle Paul teaching on this. And when you go back to Romans chapter 4, you've got to connect it to Galatians. Because when he's talking about salvation cannot be obtained through the law, he brings up one specific commandment. One, circumcision. It's brought up in this chapter over and over again because he's dealing with the same issue. The Apostle Paul is not preaching against the Torah. It's the Torah cannot save you. The Torah is the code of conduct for those that are saved. It shows you you need salvation. You need Jesus. When you accept Jesus, now it begins to say, okay, now this is how you live once you are Jesus. But we find in the book of Acts that we had rabbis telling the Gentiles, no. Circumcision is the act that brings salvation. That's what that whole thing was about. And he counters that by saying, therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to only which are of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If you're going to walk with God, it's not by works of the flesh that it's established. It's by believing. You do things because you have believed. You do things because God has already done something in your life. It's not something that you do that makes heaven respond to you. You got to respond to heaven and believe. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So now we find out about how old Abraham was when God showed up. I'm hoping that God won't wait till I'm 100 to say, okay, now it's time to build what I want you to build for biblical life. I'd like to go ahead and do it in my 50s. Amen? But he said he considered not his own body now dead. He was about 100 years old. Nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You see, one of the things I have found out about God, the more that I believe, the more that that he shows himself faithful, the promise begins to do this. It begins to grow. It begins to expand. Have you noticed how God says, I'm going to give you this land? Oh, cool. Leave Babylon. I'm going to give you this land. Now I'm going to show you this land. Okay, I'm going to show you this land. Now you're going to have a kid. Cool. Okay, well, look at the sand. Okay, and he begins to just constantly expand and expand and expand. And Abram went from a man who cowered in Egypt to a man who, out of his own household, raised up an army to take on 4 kings and their armies in a moment's notice. A man that would reject all the wealth that the world has to give him because he would rather have God. How many know there's a lot of difference there? And each time, the promise would begin to expand. Some of the things that God has shown you in your life is the beginnings. God can't show you all of it until you grow up to the person who can understand it. It gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. As you grow up, the promise grows with you. Because God is working on you to get you big enough to see and receive the promise. And therefore, our response is, I don't want to be weak in faith. I'm not going to stagger at the promises because God is not only in control of the promises, He's in control of me growing up so that I can hold the promise that He's trying to loosen my life. Now, Mary will tell you, almost 28 years ago, we were sitting in a little church in Rolla, and this woman that was very prophetic begin to move and to do some things, every prophetic word she had was just right on the money. There was no question. I don't know if she even knew anybody in that place. And then she began to speak some things over my life that I'm finally growing up to become the man that can hold the promise. And she spoke over Mary the very opposite of what Mary thought she could do. And she said, and your ministry is going to be intercession. Mary went, whoopee. But you see that stayed there. And God says, okay. Michael doesn't understand, and Mary doesn't understand what I just told them. So I've now got them on a journey to where they're going to get to the place that they can understand and receive and begin to walk in. You say, well, Brother Mike, how come it's taken 30 years? Me. When I wasn't working with God, I was walking backwards. It's like God tries to get me, and I'll make, you know, all of us do this, guys. Let's just be honest. Abram, I think, done this. It's like God would make some progress, and then he'd get scared. Off back he'd go. Then he'd make some progress, and finally he got to the place in God that he just constantly began making progress. That's what God wants for all of us, to constantly make progress so that we can get to the place that the fullness of that revelation can be understood, received by faith, and that I'm not going to stagger at the promise of what God is saying He wants to do, but I'm going to embrace it because I have come to the realization that if it is to be done, it is not to be done through me in my own strength. It has to be done by God in me, because somewhere along the line, I won God. Somewhere along the line, when I passed the test, finally, I got the flesh under, and I'm moved by the Holy Ghost on the inside of me, that God says, you rejected the wealth of the world. You rejected the adulations of Sodom and Gomorrah. So here's what you get. You get me. El Shaddai. You get me, the all-sufficient one that knows no lack, that knows no bounds, that knows no limits. You got me now. You finally grew up to the place that in your decisions, you opened up a place for me to fill. That's a whole teaching in itself. That when we make decisions, guys, we're either creating a place for the devil to fill or for God to fill. You're the gatekeeper to your life. It's called free will. The devil hates it. He wants to constantly take it away from you. God is not only wants to give you free will, He wants to give you the ability to make the right decision. You see, the more you make the right decisions with God, the more freer you get to make the right decisions. When you make the wrong decisions toward the devil, what you lose is the ability to make the right decisions. Does that make sense? When you're going in bondage, you can no longer make the decision to be free. The freer you get in God, you can choose Sodom and Gomorrah, but you don't want to anymore, because you can finally see everything as it really is, and you can say, this is good, this is bad, this is clean, this is unclean. That is something that somebody that is free and mature can do. That's why God over and over again said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You choose. The devil doesn't want to give you a choice. God wants to clarify everything so that you know fully well the decisions you're going to make. Guys, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Then, therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You didn't know exactly how Jesus was going to save you of your sins. You didn't know exactly all the theological ins and outs of being born again. All you knew was, this was the old story, and it came alive to me, and I believed it, and the moment I believed, something happened on the inside of me. That's just like Abram getting the call to get out of Babylon. Do you know why most Christians don't go any further? They never leave Babylon. Now we're getting ready to read where God actually comes and cuts covenant with him. But it was years in the journey where he moved from promise to covenant. And I'm getting ready to say something that some people may have a problem with. I think when you see people come into the church and they bow at the altar and they make Jesus the Lord of their lives and they never go anywhere the rest of their life, they have never moved from promise, the covenant. There are a lot of people that say they're in covenant with God that are not. They're in promise with God. Because only the mature get covenant. You got to pass the test of Egypt. You got to pass the test of Sodom and Gomorrah. You got to pass some tests before you actually ever get to covenant. That's why the Apostle Paul warned us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who will cause you to will and to do His good pleasure. There is no fear, there is no working out of anything in the body of Christ because we got cheap, greasy grace. Did Paul contradict his own doctrine of salvation by grace? No, you come in by grace, but it's the same pattern we have seen in this entire series. Grace, then commandments, and then covenant. And since we've taken out the commandments, you don't have access to covenant. I stand with the Apostle James. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Because I believe Him, I do what He says. I don't argue with Him. I don't try to find a way to get out of it. I'm not looking for the escape clause in walking in the ways of God. I'm looking into how I need to walk in it more clause when I'm looking in the Word of God. I'm looking to get deeper into the promises and deeper into the commandments and deeper into walking with God, because that is where you find Him. Finally to the place where He says, you know what? You have finally gotten to the place where I can move you fully into covenant. I'm going to show you something that's kind of scary. This is not in my notes, but I just looked at it right before we had our services today. Let's go to Matthew 22. This is something I just want you to ponder on just for a little bit. Everybody always talks about the marriage feast. Well, let's take a look at it here for a minute. Starting in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king that made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come into the marriage. And they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servant and entreated him spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies to destroy those murderers and burn up their cities. Judgment? Would you say there's judgment there? And he saith unto the servant, the wedding is ready, and they were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, and bid to the marriage. And those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all the many that they had found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see his guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. That's scary. You see, the elite of this world have rejected the cross. They've rejected it. They've made their own way. How many know God's coming back to deal with them? But then there's some that yield, but they never put on garments of righteousness. You see, you got to believe God and enter into covenant to have garments of righteousness. And there are going to be some that show up that have never really lived for God. One of the things that we find with the feasts is that we never show up before the Lord empty-handed. Never. And yet there are going to be some that show up that don't even have the garments of salvation on. You see, everybody's called. Few are chosen. The ones who enter into covenant are chosen. You know what's scary to me is if we go through a lot of churches today with all the crazy things that are going on, how many are chosen? Everybody's called. Jack the Ripper was called. Hitler was called. Mussolini was called. They rejected the call. And they killed those that gave the invitation. I am tired of, we have students all the time enroll in Biblical Life. I'm called! Good. Then they do nothing. Now, I've been doing Biblical Life now for almost 30 years. I actually have a handful of individuals that in 1983-84 said, I'm called, I'm ready to study, God's calling me to do great things. I still hear from them occasionally, I'm called, I'm going to get ready. And I'm going to do great things. Well, if you would have done it 30 years ago, where are you now? I find them in the exact same place they were when I first heard from them in 1982, 1983, 1984, 1985. They have made none of the journey. They have done none of the preparation. I begin to question them to find out where they are in God and find out they haven't passed any test. They've done nothing. They just say, I'm called, glory to God, I'm standing in the call. Well, if you have a call, you better prepare to become the man who can walk it out. Because the ones that are chosen are the ones that grow up to be a man or woman that can do the call. Being called, everybody's called. It's time to move past called to become chosen. And you have to pay a price to be chosen. This guy that didn't have, and maybe that's the only pair of clothes that he had. But you know what? If he would have honored the king, he'd have went and sold something, done something to prepare, maybe even borrow garments. He did nothing to prepare. He did nothing to move from being called to chosen. And our churches are full of people that have done nothing to move from called to chosen. I am done moving and dealing with the called. I want to deal with the chosen. That's it. I'm not the called have wasted my time. You see, the called, they're like a black hole. They just demand time and demand this and demand that and they keep on demanding. The chosen say, you know what? You give me one thing and I'll run with it. And I'll run with it until I run it completely out, and then I'll come back and ask for the next thing. That's the ones I'm looking for. They're just wanting a word, and all it takes is a word, and they'll run a marathon with it. You could give the called an entire encyclopedia set, and they wouldn't do anything with it, except let it collect dust. Abram began moving from the called to the chosen the day that he left Babylon. When Melchizedek showed up, he became the chosen. And now we're going to see some things about Abram, the cutting of the covenant. The power of the covenant, starting in verse 7. Of Genesis 15, and he said unto them, I am the Lord which brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I inherit it? And he said to him, take unto me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a pigeon. And he took him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other, but the verge divided he not. He began to set things in order. God's getting ready to cut covenant with him, and he follows the instruction of God. You see, somebody who is called will argue with God. Somebody who is chosen will do what God said. What would have happened if Abraham would have argued with God when he says, sacrifice your own son for me? What precedent would that have set spiritually? You think Almighty God was going to argue with the universe about, I've decided I don't want to give my son now. No, I'm not going to do that because I don't believe I can raise him from the dead. I don't think really him dying on the cross is going to do anything. That's the precedent it would have set at the foundation of things. And instead, Abram had become the man that God says, do this, I'll do this. And whatever he says, I will set it in order exactly the way that he said to do it. Your goal as a believer is to start doing things exactly the way that God said it. If you don't like it, tough. There's a reason for it. Maybe he didn't want to have to take a heifer and split it all the way down the middle, leave one half on one side and one on the other. How many know that's not an easy job? Three of them, three she-goats, and then at least when it gets to death, at least they don't have to try to do microsurgery and try to cut those things in half, you know. But he did it all exactly the way that God had prescribed, and he didn't argue. Faith does not argue with God. Faith embraces what God says. Let me say that again. Faith does not argue with God. Faith embraces His commandments. Whether you understand or not, Abram didn't know what God was going to do. Okay, I got to take half a heifer and I got to drag it over on this side and plop it down here, and I got to drag. You know, how far between should I put them? You know what? What's going to be? Is it going to be me walking between them? Is it going to be God walking between them? I don't know. But God says, I got to do it this way. And it was laborious, and he did it simply because God told him to. Different than all the sacrifices he did before. Before, you know, you'd just slit the throat of the goat or the sheep, and then you'd offer up a burnt offering. It was easy breezy compared to this. But faith does not argue with God. Faith responds through obedience. Now, the next verse is paramount. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. He protected the things that God had told him to do. He had protected them. And let me tell you something, there's a lot of buzzards today that are filling pulpits, that are filling seminaries, that are filling universities, that want to peck apart the sacrifice of God. They peck apart the cross. They peck apart the shed blood of Jesus. They demand that there's another way. They reject that there's only one way to God, and His name is Jesus. There is no other name under heaven and earth that men might be saved, and they're trying to pick it today. Death, and it's our job to protect the truth. It's our calling to protect this until God can get this thing ratified in the earth. We are the keepers of the flame. We are the keepers of the truth. And we've got to point to the cross and say, no matter what you say, no matter if all the world rejects the cross, it is my glory. I stand in what Jesus did on that cross. And there's no other way of salvation. There are not many ways to salvation. Narrow is the path and straight is the gate. It's not a highway. It's a walking path. You got to walk it out. And will be to any other man that tries another way, because he will be a thief and cast out of the kingdom. Guys, we got to protect the truth of God's word. And what I see on every channel, what I see in every place, is compromise with the world. We let the buzzards come and we let them peck that part because we didn't like that part. There was a time in the church, guys, I got theologians' books from all the way back, that some of the greats preached the commandments of God. They respected the commandments of God. Somewhere along the line in our theology, we let the buzzards peck out the commandments of God. We let them peck out the Sabbath. We let them peck out the feast. They begin to replace it with their own defecations. That's the only thing I can call it. The junk of the world. The filth of Babylon. The thing that I was called out of. They're taking parts of God's stuff out and they're replacing it with the very things He's called me out of. And say, this is how you serve God. No, I'm going to stay with the pure. You know, if I'm trying my best to eat organic beef, I want to make sure that my faith is still organic. Amen? I want it to be solid. I want it to be exactly the way God's called it to be. He kept the fowl of the air away from it. Our problem now is we've buddied with the buzzards. We have buddied with them and let them, well, you know, you preach it the buzzard way, you'll get a big cathedral. So it's a big cathedral going to hell. Who cares? I would rather be living in a tent in the desert with God. The psalm says, better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to live in the tents of the wicked. It's not about how much of Babylon or Sodom and Gomorrah that you can accumulate and say you're blessed. It's the blessing of God. All the other things, if he would have taken Sodom and Gomorrah's wealth, it would have come with tribulation, it would have come with problems. The Bible says God adds wealth and he adds no sorrow to it. I like that wealth without sorrow. I like the blessings of God without sorrow. Now let's go on just a little bit more. He's protecting, it says, and then the sun was going down, a deep sleep came upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. You see, the darkness there wasn't God, it was the weight of what God was getting ready to show him. How many know God doesn't show you the hard stuff until you're mature enough to handle it? And so everybody that's always just preaching, you know, fluffy fairies and cotton candy, I know where they are in their walk. I know where they are in their walk. But you see, Abram had already set the precedent. He went down and he had Egypt put pressure on him. But when he came out in great substance. And that was the very pattern his children were supposed to follow. Because it's also the same pattern that we're going to follow. Guys, whether you know it or not right now, you're a slave on this planet. You really are. It's a prison that your mind cannot see because the very culture around you has built it. And you are nothing more. The taskmasters of Egypt look at you as nothing more than the children of Israel were in Egypt. You're here to make brick. But how many know when Jesus comes back, he's judging them. He's judging them. There's one more time Almighty God is going to say, let my people go, that they may worship me, that they may serve me. They're not here to serve you, elite. They're not here to serve the beast of the economy of the world. They're here to serve me. You see, the pattern is going to repeat once again. But see, that's something for the mature to understand. How many nobody got raptured out of Egypt? They got delivered out of Egypt. Different thing. They just didn't whoosh, and then appear out on Mount Sinai. Whoosh, there they are. Come on now. They had to walk. And Pharaoh's armies were destroyed. And see, before it was the Wadi Canal? Wadi Watir, next time is going to be the Valley of Armageddon. We call it the Day of Atonement, Judgment Day. It's coming. But when you realize God has called us to step outside of that and begin to be his people, even in the midst of what's going on, that's the chosen. Then he goes on to tell him, but thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But Abram, you're going to have peace the rest of your life. You're going to die peacefully, and you're going to be an old man when you do it. But I'd like for God to show up and tell me that, Mike, you're going to be an old man when this thing's through, and you're going to have peace and blessing the rest of your life, and you're going to die peacefully. Whew, that's a good promise. That may not sound too good when you're in 20s, but you get in your 50s and 60s. That really sounds good. All right. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. Now look at this one. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Why hasn't God judged the world? He never picks a fruit before its time. He always talks about letting things ripen so that you can tell which is which, with the tares and with the wheat. God is saying you have to wait for their, because they have chosen iniquity, that I have got to let them choose their course for that iniquity to be full, to see the possibilities of it so that I can judge it. You see, when the children of Israel came back out of Egypt and began to take the land, the number one problem they had were the Amorites. God said, kill them on sight. Don't take them to trial. They're sneaky little boogers. They'll come up and they'll kill the weak and the helpless and the stragglers. When you see them, you kill them on sight. Why? Because finally they had gotten to the place where their iniquity had been full. The iniquity of those that control America and all the other nations is about full. It's about full, guys. You see, what you might have been praying for America? We don't know that most of our politicians are puppets on strings. We don't know that there is no such thing as an energy shortage. There's no problem with oil on the planet. They just won't let you get it. They control it. They slow it down. They speed it up. They control. There's not a war on this planet that is conducted without their permission. Why? Because the nations have got to ask them, can I borrow the money to go beat up Billy? Really? It's been established all the way back since the Templars. And then they got to go to Billy, and Billy says, well, I want to fight back. Can I borrow money too? And the rule of thumb is they always hedge their bets. Well, whichever side wins, you got to pay me what you borrowed and what the other guy borrowed too, because I want it all back. There's not one war anywhere on this planet in the last several centuries that was not waged without their permission. I have even had men speculate that Abraham Lincoln tried to do it without their support. He came with something called greenbacks to help finance the war. That was probably the real reason he found a bullet after the Civil War. But you know what? Their iniquity is about to get full. God's going to deal with them. This is somber when you talk about stuff like this. The book of Revelation is their cup of iniquity has gotten full. And you see the whore riding on the beast drinking the cup of iniquity. God takes them all down. This is something to ponder, because I want to be like Abram. I may be living in a tent, but God and me in a tent, I am content in God's tent. Okay. Now I want you to see this. Now we're actually going to get more into this next week. But just get this. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the pieces. And in the same day, God, the Lord, made a covenant with Abram. You see, from the time he got called in Babylon, he wasn't with covenant. This is when the covenant was established. But we read over this and we don't even see what we're seeing. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Abram didn't go between the pieces. He set them in order. It was God the Son and God the Father made covenant with each other. Oh. You see, God, no man can see God at any time, so he was concealed in the smoke. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world, the burning lamp that went through. We're going to get into next week in the book of Hebrews where it talks about and says that the promise was unto the seed, not as many, but as unto one Messiah, that Messiah and the Father went through, and they used the platform of what Abram had done to cut covenant. They said, oh, and we're going to include you too and all your seed. That's why we all can get in. That's why, you see, the penalty of breaking covenant is death. But if I stumble and fall, It's not my perfect life that maintains the covenant. It's His. I go on His track record. Therefore, if I stumble and fall, I run to the one who cut the covenant. The one who passed through the heifer and the goat cut in half became the one who was almost cut in half to ratify that covenant. This covenant was established by the blood of Almighty God. And when I get into it, it transforms me. You see, it was after this event God says, you know what, I gotta change your name. You're not Abram anymore. You're Abraham. Well, you know, we have some jokers running around saying, God changed my name too. I had one student one time that legally changed his first name to The Prophet. That was legally his first name. Then his second name was Joseph or whatever it was. You know, people like that, you know, aren't going to last very long. Then I began getting his prison letters. And it wasn't for preaching the gospel. It was for writing checks that went boing. Okay. But you see in the book of Revelation, and to the letters to the seven churches, Jesus said, He who overcomes will I give a new name. You see, we're still on the track of Abram. When you got saved, you were Abram, and God's working on trying to make you Abraham. That's why He is the father of us all. Oh, let me find a place where I can put a pin in this. I'm going to end it there. Because if I open up anything else, we'll have to put in a new CD. But I want you to get established in covenant. God is moving you to get established in covenant because that's when everything opens up for you. You move from promise, you go beyond promise. I want to move beyond promise. I want to move to fact. You see, when you get to the covenant, you're in fact. Nobody messed too much with Abram after he became Abraham. It became, there's something that happens in the life of the believer. I'm going to end with this, that people like John Wesley looked at the possibilities and they came up with a doctrine called entire sanctification. And entire sanctification, what he believed, and I think if he had really understood his Hebraic heritage, he could have put all the pieces of the puzzle together. So he's looking at a quarter of the puzzle and trying to create a doctrine out of it. But he believed in entire sanctification, that you can get to the place in God that you can't sin. Entire sanctification. You get to that. There's like a threshold that you cross. And once you the only way he could imagine it is you just, it's impossible for you to sin, that you have crossed over and that it becomes, the universe would have to implode before you could commit a sin. That's not what it is. When you get to covenant level with God, what you have is so precious. Why are you going to play with the dung of the earth when you got the gold of God? It's where you become Teflon as far as the devil's concerned. It doesn't stick on you. You don't want it. And yet we have all these preachers that get caught up with the filth of Babylon in their pockets. They're still in promise. They've never moved to covenant. You have to get to covenant before you can ever get to friend of God. You see, Abram grew well past covenant. Can you imagine God going to destroy a nation and he comes to you and says, I need to ask Mike's opinion before I get this thing done. What do you think, Mike? I tell you what, right now I'm about to the place, get your people out and let a rip, tater chip. You know, just like, I'm wanting this thing done. But to have God come to you and say, what do you think? There's two reasons for it. Did you know there's two that God did this? He had become a friend of God. Abraham fought to free those people. And he still had family there. And so God says, you know what? I need to let my friend in. You see, that's where prophets, I'm going to say this, prophets can be prophetic and move prophetically until they fully become a prophet. Because a prophet that enters into that grows from promise to covenant to friend, God will come and say, "Here's what I'm getting ready to do. What do you think?" We only got a handful of those on the planet. We got a lot of moving toward covenant. We have a lot of prophets out here that have never been taught there's anything but promise. And that's why they're on one day and off the next day, and they'll start prophesying something the Holy Ghost is saying, and the next thing they go off and they go. I've seen them do that. They start prophesying, "Man, this is a God," and all of a sudden they go. Then they try to turn it into an offering or something, you know. You're still in promise. Covenant would never do that. They'll reject Sodom and Gomorrah's way of doing things, but a friend, God says, "I'm going to share my secrets with you, and I want some input from you." There's only a handful of those. But we have more of them beginning to wake up to the fact that you got to prepare and you got to mature and you got to move from promise to covenant to friend. Just something to think about. I want everybody that ever listens to this, I want you guys to become the chosen. And I want you to move past the chosen to becoming a friend of God. We can sing, "I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God." None of them act like his friends. A true friend of a king will lay down everything he has for the purpose of the king. A friend also comes into his war council and say, "What's your plan, king? What can I do? And here's some things that I see, but you're the one that makes the decision." There's a recent movie that we were talking about this morning called Battleground LA, and the sergeant I like so much because he looked at a lieutenant fresh out of college, and although this guy had so much more experience, he understood authority. And he said, "They're your men. Turn them left, turn them right, run, fight, whatever you want to do. It's your decision." A true friend of God looks at God and says, "These are your troops. Everything I have comes from you. I am your friend. You say go right, I'll go right. You say go left, I go left. You tell me to flee, I'll flee. If you tell me to fight, I'll fight. Just give a command. You just give it and it's going to be done." That's a friend. "I trust your wisdom. I trust your counsel. Whatever you say, I'm going to put everything I got behind it." How many know those guys that went on with that lieutenant? They gave their all. In battle, you have one choice. You give it all. That's it. And to be a friend of the king, you give it all. And when you do, he says, "I'll give it all for you. I've got your back. I'm your shield. I'm your reward." And you want to know when the grace of God really flows in the life of somebody? Really, really, really flows is when God becomes their friend. That's a life of faith. And Father, this morning in the name of Jesus, Father, I just ask that you would help us to understand the journey that you have us on. And that you're moving us from promise to covenant to friendship. And Father, there's actually places beyond that of inheritance and then of marriage. Father, you're moving us from faith to faith to glory to glory. God, give us the understanding and the strength to move in it so that you could be glorified in us, that we could see your enemies destroyed, your people set free, and that your kingdom is going to be on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.